So would you join me in prayer as we dive into these first few verses of this short gospel? Heavenly Father, you are the revealer of truth. We ask you to do that now. Spirit, teach us. Lead us into the truth that sets free. Give us real insights that help us walk as sons and daughters of yours, which we are. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So considering the Son of God, this Jesus that comes, breaks into human history, he prepares. John prepares the way for the Son of God. We read the first 8 verses speaks about John. It's a pretty summarized version. Mark is a rapidly moving book. We'll see how fast-paced it is. In fact, I'll mention this several times. But sometimes, even between paragraphs, quite a bit of time has gone by. Even in between paragraphs where he hasn't recorded anything, but a lot of time has gone by. Kind of like in between the Old Testament and New Testaments, there's 400 years of silence. Well, Mark, in particular, has some silence sections. And sometimes we need to look at the other Gospels and see what happened in those to really understand when we read the next verses. But he starts off in verse 1-8 here. It's on the screen, but it's pretty small. That's a good reason to bring your own Bibles. We don't give up on that, even if it is on the screen. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." He was a little off the norm. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Now I'm going to go through some P words here, but don't get them confused with the 3 written in your bulletin. Just describing some of what's going on in these 8 verses. Verses 1-3 unpack that this, even John was prophesied about. He's the one that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier in the book of Isaiah. He's prophesied about. When he comes on the scene, it's already been foretold. That's already amazing. He's prophesied about. And he comes proclaiming a specific message. One of repentance. Literally, change mind. But if we look at how repentance is used throughout Scripture, it's actually change the course of your whole life. You're headed this way, believing these things. Whoa, Jesus changes everything. We repent, we turn around. There's a whole new course of life going on here. That's what John was calling them to. And secondly, not only repentance, but also one of forgiveness. Or in some translations, remission of sin. Which literally means a sending away. He sends away the sins. There's a complete pardon involving restoration of relationship. So the relationship with God's been completely broken through our own rebellion. Each of us have done that. I mean, it started right back in the Garden of Eden. But we've all lived that out. We've rebelled against God. We've gone our own way. Now we repent from going our own way. We turn, and there's complete forgiveness. Amen? It moves all of our sin. It's sent away. Gone. So he's prophesied about. He comes proclaiming a specific message of repentance and forgiveness. And then he purposely overstates something in verse 5 here, where he says, all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were coming out to meet him and were being baptized in the river. Well, then where's the religious leaders that Jesus conflicted with later? But he overstates it that many people were coming out, and it seemed like, I mean, he's the point of conversation. The whole town is stirred up by this. This is no small matter. But he also wants to introduce a topic of the book of Mark that's key for us to understand. A couple of them. Discipleship involves withdrawal from the world and sacrifice. True discipleship, really following Jesus, means we're going to live differently than the rest of the world does. We're going to withdraw from it in some ways. And it's going to involve sacrifice. That's true discipleship. We can't love the things of the world and the kingdom of God as well. They don't go together. And he wants to introduce that as well. So people are coming out and meeting with John. And then in verses 6 to 8, he starts to open up this idea that those who come out are permeated or immersed in, right? He says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Immersed in the Spirit. 6 to 8. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Like, we don't just get a little bit of the Spirit. Oh, I've got this little tiny bit of power, a little tiny bit of comfort, right? Any believer has the whole of Almighty God indwelling in us. We can't really wrap our heads around that, but we have access. Remember that. It's going to come up again throughout Mark, but for sure at the end of this sermon. We have access to the Holy Spirit of God, just like Jesus did. Not a little less than Jesus did, just like Jesus did. We're completely immersed. Remember that. So John is prophesied about. He proclaims a specific message. He purposely overstates to introduce us to some topics, and yet also let us in that, wow, there's something crazy going on here. All who would understand who God is, the Son of God, are coming out. They're open to it. They're responding. So it is an all, but it's not absolutely everybody. And that we would be permeated by the Holy Spirit, the followers of Jesus would. So as we continue to look at the Son of God here and introduce the theme of the whole book, John prepares the way. We've just walked through that. Further, in the next few verses, there's a pronouncement made. Son of God is pronounced. Something's pronounced about him. Mark 9, verses 9 to 11, chapter 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Here's the pronouncement. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. What a powerful statement. Powerful pronouncement, declaration. Here's who you are. This is a key theme of Mark. That's why I've titled it the Son of God for the whole series in these next months. So I want to look at the next slide here and just introduce some of the times that it's used throughout Mark. Obviously here, backing up to Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we need to grow in our understanding of what that phrase means. Again, it means Messiah, lots of things. Also in Mark 3:11, and when the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Demons call Jesus the Son of God. And they do it again, Mark 5:7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Son of God again. That's another demon crying it out there. even those opposing Jesus recognize his true identity. And then, as was mentioned in the video, the centurion in Mark 15:39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And he gets it. He gets a bigger picture. Whoa, that's who Jesus is. He's not just this safe little contained Jesus that we sometimes describe. And it came as he watched how Jesus died. How people die, how a person dies, is really significant. Very significant. And it says something about their life, a lot about their life. And the centurion recognized it in Jesus. This is different than anything I've ever seen before. And this is a Roman soldier whose job it is to carry out crucifixions. He's killed, been there at the dying of many criminals and people. And Jesus' death was unique, and he says, "Surely, this is the Son of God." And then there's some similar terms on the next slide. Mark 14:61. Again, his accusers, a high priest, but Jesus remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" It's another way of saying it, the Blessed being God, but not wanting to say Yahweh, God's official title. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" In an accusatory fashion. And then at Jesus' baptism, as we've already read, Mark 1:11, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. My Son. He declares it as he's baptized. Also at the Transfiguration, Mark 9:7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." He holds the keys to life. Listen to him. I mean, listen in a way that you understand and you obey, you turn, you repent, and you follow. Listen kind of stuff. Not just, "Oh, thanks for the information," and go on our own way. I mean, listen is what he's saying here. Mark, as I mentioned, is a really fast-paced book, and it just rolls through this. I mean, even Mark's account of the baptism, 9-11, is the shortest. And it doesn't apologize for that. It's just this brief statement where it introduces again this topic of Jesus as the Son of God. And then I want to look just briefly at G. Voss in The Self-Decloser of Jesus, explores this sonship of Jesus in four distinct ways. First, there's the nativity sonship of Jesus. The nativity of Jesus traced direct the spiritual God, the paternal God, the paternal father of Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God because of his incarnation. His birth into the human race was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mark doesn't develop the whole works of that, but we see that in Mark, in Matthew and Luke. Matthew, the conception is called, is of the Holy Spirit. And he is to be named Jesus, meaning Yahweh is salvation, because he will save their people, his people, from their sins. And Emmanuel, God with us. Right? It's a miracle. It's something that hasn't ever happened before and can't happen again, because he himself is the Son of God in human flesh, Matthew says, verse 1:23. In Luke, Jesus' conception was by the Holy Spirit and the power of the Most High, verse 31 and 35. So Jesus will be called the Son of the Most High, or Son of God. It's the incarnation making you Jesus unique. Next, there's the sonship of Messiahship, messianic sonship. Jesus is the Father's Son and representative whose earthly mission is to establish the kingdom of God. So he comes with a unique mission as the Messiah. At his baptism, again, he began his mission with his father's coronation or pronouncement, proclamation of "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased." Powerful. A messianic son. Jesus perfectly completed the redeeming work given him to do by his father. Amen. He didn't just do most of it, he got it all. It is finished. That's his Messiah sonship. Then there's a covenant sonship. This is his life lived submitted to the Father. It focuses on the fact that Jesus lived his earthly life in right relationship with God, his Heavenly Father. In this respect, Jesus shares his sonship with all the children of God. For to his covenant people, God gives this identity: you are the sons of the Lord your God. Right? He made a covenant with the people Israel. Other people were welcomed into it. It wasn't only ever supposed to be just the Israelites. But Jesus is part of that covenant as well. That covenant sonship, obviously he's the only one that lived it out perfectly. Jesus' life exhibited perfect relation and relationship to God. And an example for humanity so that he could both pray, "My Father," as well, because we're part of the covenant, teach his disciples to pray, "Our Father." That's amazing. I will be your God and you shall be my people. There's that relationship, that covenant coming together. Here's how we're going to relate to one another. And finally, there's a personal sonship. It's revealed in Peter's confession. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in Jesus' identification of himself at his trial, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus answers, "I am." In both instances, the issue is of his personal being, or his very essence, his core identity is as Son of God. And he's the only one, the only begotten Son of the Father. And for all eternity, he is the Son of God. At creation, he is the Son of God. In his incarnation, he is the Son of God. In his perfect and sinless life, he is the Son of God. No matter where he goes, his core identity is the Son of God. So John prepares the way for the Son of God. God pronounces this, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." He pronounces, makes a pronouncement on Jesus at his baptism. And then finally, we look at how the Son is provided for. The Spirit, if we look at Mark 1, the last two verses for today, 12 to 13. "The Spirit immediately drove him," that is Jesus, "out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him." He's provided for. J.A. Brooks writes on Mark, and he says, "The 40 days recalls Moses on the mountain from Exodus 24. Also Elijah's journey to the sacred mountain in 1 Kings. Jesus' instructions to his disciples in Acts 1. And probably even alludes to the 40 years of wandering that the people had in the desert. The word translated here, tempted, he was led, drove him out into the wilderness. And as he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Tempted is a word that comes from the point of view, I'm in this trying to get you to fail. That's Satan's perspective of it. But it's on the flip side, it's this far off. It's basically the same word that is also a trial or a test, but with a different motive behind it. God tests us, allows tests into our lives. He left tested Jesus here, but it's with the purpose of being made strong or proven true. right? Like Job's story. God desired Job to succeed and win, and he gave him that opportunity to do that. Satan wants to see us fail, and he wanted to see Jesus fail. I just want to read a little bit again from J.A. Brooks. Mark did not indicate whether the angels attended or ministered to Jesus during or after the temptation, or whether they helped him resist, fed him, or witnessed what he did. Nor did Mark state that Jesus was victorious. I think this is a good point. Perhaps because he looked upon Jesus' entire life as a continuing struggle with Satan. It wasn't over with just those temptations that happened. There was an ongoing battle between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Satan, or of this world. And that battle continues. And that leads us to the next point. So now we've been through the prepares, the pronounces, and the provides from the Son of God perspective. And now I want to title this message, The Spirit of Good News. And we're going to go through those again. See, the Spirit is a key theme. In each of these passages, John prepares the way and he introduces the Spirit. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who comes after me will baptize you with the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that descends on Jesus, and the pronouncement comes, this is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Again, the Spirit descends. And then at Jesus' temptation, he's led by the Spirit out to be tested, or from Satan's perspective, tempted. And the Spirit is a key theme throughout the book of Mark. So the Spirit of good news, this is how it applies to us, prepares. It prepares for battle. There's even times where it leads us into battle. We're soldiers of the King. We're not impotent, powerless. We're soldiers. And we can go boldly into the battle. He leads us into battle. We're supposed to go take ground, not just hope. Boy, I hope he doesn't lead anybody else astray. We're supposed to go and seek and save the lost like Jesus came to do. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to seek and to save the lost. And it's an oxymoron if his body lives other than the head does. And it's the Spirit who prepares that. Jesus is fully human. He doesn't pull out the God card and play it. He lived fully human, dependent on the Father and the Spirit. And we can live that as well. We can live as victoriously and as conqueringly as Jesus did, reliant on the Father and the Spirit. And so too can we pass the test. Also, John prepared the way for Jesus. And so does the Spirit. The Spirit goes before us into our co-workers and people we go to school with and shop near and our neighbors. And the Spirit is already preparing the way, just like John did. And then the Spirit leads us to play a role in that. And they're already prepared so that our words mean a little more to them, or our actions, how we love them. He's prepared the way. Do we go out with a confidence that God is already doing something in our neighbors' lives? Or do we think, oh man, I got to completely tell them all about the God and how he died for them and this big story? No, we just play our role. He's already prepared. Amen? He goes ahead of us. The Spirit does that. He prepares. The Spirit also pronounces. We go to the next slide, we remember what he pronounced, the different sonship of Jesus, the nativity sonship, the messianic sonship, covenant sonship, and the personal sonship. Further, the Spirit says something about us, pronounces some truth about us that we need to grasp. I mean, we really need to grasp this. The nativity sonship, if we go to the next slide, is not available to us. We are not conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're not fully God and fully human. Only Jesus is. That's unique. He's born of a virgin. or not. Nor are we able to take on the messianic sonship. We're not able to be called and fulfill the Messiah's role. Sometimes we feel like it. I got to be everything to all people. No, we don't. Jesus is. We point the way to him. But the next ones, as I've already mentioned some of this, the covenant sonship, or that we are children of the king. As covenant children, people share the same father with the Lord Jesus, which means he is mankind's brother. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister, Jesus said. This is no small matter. We're children of the King. In a covenant relationship, in this agreement of how we're going to live together. Jesus also taught a covenant obedience by paying the temple tax to show that he and Peter, as sons of God, were free to serve their heavenly Father in the expected manner. If you love me, you will obey me. We're in a covenant relationship with God as his children. We're the true Israel. Also, the personal sonship. This has to do with Jesus' core identity and ours. And ours. Look at John, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We don't come by it naturally, like Jesus does. We come by it supernaturally and are born into the kingdom, right? Be reborn, adopted into. But what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Romans 8:16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness, pronounces on us with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Ever think of Jesus as our brother? I mean, we call each other brothers and sisters. That's where we've been elevated to. We've been lifted to children of the King and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Both of these fit together, the covenant and the personal, kind of, it's fluid. It's not a hard, fast line in between these, obviously. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. How often are we not believing that pronouncement made upon us, though? We're believing some lie about ourselves rather than the truth that God declares. And then we go try and live victoriously. We try and jump from the first part of, okay, he's prepared and I'm supposed to go out too and I'm going to live successfully, victoriously, and I've, okay, he's going to provide when I need. But we've jumped over that key spot that our true identity is as children of God and nothing else. That's our core identity. And it's crucial that we understand this identity and receive it, take it to heart. We go out as children of the King. Not how else we might define ourselves or believe something about ourselves. So the Spirit of good news prepares, he pronounces, and yes, he provides. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, remember he was led to be tempted, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man or mankind. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Sometimes we wish he didn't think so highly of us, eh? But he knows our true identity, and why don't we accept it? But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. walk through it. Doesn't mean I'm miraculous. Ooh, I don't even feel tempted anymore. It means we can walk through it. He's given us the resources. Each other is part of that resources. His Spirit, His Word, all sorts of things. But He provides a way of escape that we can endure it. Often, when I hear of this verse, we only apply it to not committing sin, the bad things that we shouldn't do. And that is very true. He provides a way out. You know, if we struggle with alcohol, well, we know already He's provided a way out way over here. If there's two ways I could get to my destination, what am I doing walking right by the liquor store and the bar? He's provided a way out way back there. We know it. We know when we're straying from where He's leading. And He does provide those ways out. We struggle with lust. Hey, we know when we're heading to the computer already, and He's providing a way out. And that's true. He provides us, He rescues us, provides a way out that we can endure it. Hey, I'm going to stop and make a call. There's ways to build things into our lives where we rely on the Spirit in the moment rather than ourselves. But this also applies, this verse, to sins that we omit. Things that we need to be doing. Like I say, we're not pushing out loving our neighbor. He came not to be served, but to serve. And we're withholding, yeah, I don't really want to go out and serve today. But I'm still pretty good. I'm not doing anything too bad, right, God? But that's a temptation. And He's also provided a way of escape, a way out, and that we could endure it. We could push through so that we can be loving. We can push through even forgiving what seems to be unforgivable when someone's done something to us. How about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called, declared, pronounced to be children of God. Peacemakers, not peacekeepers, not avoiding things or passive aggressive. Peacemakers. We push into hard situations and make peace where there isn't peace. That's a follower of Jesus. That's what the Son of God came to do. That's what His body comes to do. And He, the Spirit, provides what we need to do that. We need to understand the Spirit prepares the way. He pronounces who we really are. We go with the authority of God. And He provides what we need to walk in that direction. We're not alone in this, right, Jesus? He says, I am with you to the end of the age. I am with you. I want to tell a story here before we have our closing song. There were two men, one from North America, one from England. A guy from England was visiting North America. A guy from North America showing him around some places. And he says, hey, I want to take you to the greatest source, the most unused power on the planet. Takes him to Niagara Falls. Takes him right down underneath the falls on the boat there. Have you ever been down there? How many of you been down bottom of Niagara Falls? Pretty impressive. You don't have to get too close to get a lot of backsplash. There is a lot of power there. It's churning, it's crashing, it's banging. That's I don't know how many cubic feet of water is coming over that baby, but it's huge. He says, this is the greatest source of unused power. The guy from Europe wisely says, no. No, the most unused power in the world is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We walk through, and we're not actually accessing what the Spirit wants to provide. His power. That we could live victoriously and take ground for Him. We're not living like He's the Son of God. Maybe this message is just as radical to us as it was for the disciples. Even though, yeah, we know He had to suffer and whatever else. But in the way we live, Maybe we need to be woken up to the reality of who the Son of God is again and who He makes us as the children of God. He prepares the way. He's made an incredible pronouncement that we can spend a lifetime growing in our understanding of who we are. And we need to grow in our faith of how He provides for us. We can live in victory and we can move forward. May God do something in Coaldale and beyond through this congregation over these next months as we discover the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess, sometimes I have a very small view or picture of who You are. And then it shrinks exponentially when I think of myself. That is not in line with reality. The reality is, the Spirit of God indwells me. And I can learn to live submitted to You, walking in victory, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Experiencing the Messiah up close and personal. And seeing specific ways how You are preparing both me and others for the introduction of You, Jesus, and Your kingdom, Your coming kingdom. And how You pronounce this incredible thing. We are children of God. And how You provide in an ongoing way the things we need to live for You and watch You work in this world. God, would You lead us on a journey these next months? Open our eyes to see You as You really are and ourselves as we really are, and then partner together for Your glory, for the good of Your kingdom. We pray it in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Please stand for a closing song.